Matthew 28, what's happened, gone on right before it? I know you remember. What's gone on right before it is Jesus has been crucified. He has died. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the rich Joseph of Arimathea, he asked for the body of Jesus. Nicodemus helped him. Remember, Nicodemus is from John chapter 3. I call that the Nick at Night chapter. Remember where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he wants to talk about things and Jesus says, you must be born again. That's the same Nicodemus. They were secret disciples. And you know, when I was young, I'm young now, but I mean when I was younger, they had commercials on television. That was back when men normally didn't dye their hair and women didn't want you to know they did. Now everybody does it a funny color so that you'll know. Like green, pink, and those things that really stand out. But back then, a lot of times it was you wanted to keep that private. And so there was what we called Clairol. And the commercial was simple. Does she or doesn't she? Men notice it doesn't mention he. Does she or doesn't she? And the answer, only her hairdresser knows for sure. Do you remember those commercials? See, Joseph and Nicodemus, they were Clairol Christians. Are they or aren't they? Only God knows for sure. You don't want to be a Clairol Christian. Well, it doesn't work if you don't remember the commercial anyway. You want to walk out loud. And by that I mean so people can see it. Not talking all the time, but so that people can see that you belong to Him. And Jesus was buried. They rolled the stone in front of the grave of the tomb, and that was it. They went away. But the next day, the Pharisees, chief priests, they said, you know, that liar, he said he's going to rise again. Now we've had troubles with him, and we hope we've put that behind us. But boy, we sure don't need any new stuff. So could you put a guard, a watch on there, so that nobody messes with the grave, with the tomb at all? And Pilate said, yeah, fine, you've got a watch. Go and make it as secure as you can. Well, we're told that many teachers believe that there were 16 Roman soldiers who would guard the tomb. Some say a guard was normally 8. Some say 16. So in other words, we're not talking about one or two guys that are too old to do anything else. We've got a whole guard placed at the tomb. And they also sealed it. The leather would have made an X across this way and across this way. And in the middle, the center of that would be Caesar's seal, the official seal. And if you broke that without permission, it was the death penalty. So now you've got 8 to 16 tough Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. And that had to be a boring assignment because what goes on at tombs? They're quiet, nothing. But that's their job. They're going to guard this tomb. And that's where we left Jesus, in the tomb. It's the last place we saw him, dead. Chapter 28 of Matthew says this, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. We know other ladies are involved. Matthew is taking a specific topic here, or a specific bent, if you will, to show that Jesus is king. So at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day, that means the sun is not out, but it's just, you could barely start to see some light. That's early. Mary and a few of the other ladies came to the sepulcher. Here's the question for you. What did they come to the sepulcher for? They are not expecting Jesus to be gone. They are not expecting a resurrection from the dead. We are told in the other Gospels that they had spices with them and they were going to finish the anointing of his body. They had the preparation. They had to hurry because of the Sabbath and because of all the holiday that was going on. They had to hurry and they felt like it wasn't done properly. They'll come back first thing Sunday morning, early on the first day, which is Sunday, and they would finish the job. We are also told in the other Gospels, you can read this, Luke, Mark, John, you have to put it together to get the entire picture. We're told that they were discussing among themselves on the way to the tomb, how are we going to move that stone that is placed there? Because that stone probably weighed about 2.5 tons, thousands of pounds of rock. How are these ladies planning to roll this stone out of the way? Now, they don't know that there are Roman soldiers guarding it now, and they don't know that it's been sealed shut by Caesar with the official Caesar's seal. They don't know that. They just know we're going to go finish anointing the body, and how are we going to move that big rock that's in the way? Well, behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, if you've been to California, you go understand great earthquake. I mean, they just had a great one just, 2 days ago? And that was shaky, 7.0. I was in the very large one. It was 7.1, I believe, around there somewhere. The very large one in 1971. Maybe it wasn't 7.1, maybe it was 71. But it was a big one, and it shook everything, and it was 1971, and the Navy had me in a school there in Southern Cal, and those of you that were down there, you remember that earthquake. And it was early morning. I don't remember what time. Maybe 6:30. Someone told me 6:30. It was early. Oh, dark 30 was when it was. And I was laying in this, they put me in this apartment. I'm laying there in bed, and I'm thinking, I need to get up. And all of a sudden, the sound of a train coming through the apartment. Now, I was 19, but I was quick enough to know there are no tracks through this apartment. I'm pretty sure there are no tracks. I mean, at 19, you don't know all that kind of stuff. And it was getting louder, and you could feel the train coming. As a matter of fact, it started to vibrate a little bit, and I thought, man, it's getting loud. So I jumped from my bed to see what was the matter. Wait, that's the Christmas story. I'm sorry. So I got out of bed, and I tried to put my pants on. That sounded logical. And so, but you couldn't do it. You couldn't get. I threw them off. I thought, you're not going to get this accomplished. You can't. It's too shaky. I ran to the window, threw open the second. Oh, no, that was a different story, too. I ran to the window, looked outside, and there was a pool there. And the pool was throwing water out the far end and then coming back this way and throwing water out this way. And I'd never seen any movement like that before. It was cool. And a lot of the people couldn't get their pants on. I saw them because they were out running and yelling. And I mean, being 19, I was too intelligent to go out in my undies. I thought, I'm not going out there. I stayed where it was safe, standing in front of a giant plate glass window. See? When you're 19, man, you know. I know how you are at 19. I remember, man. And praise God, the window didn't break, but that place shook. I couldn't move until it was over. You just held on. It lasted 72 hours. Now, the news said 60 seconds, but I was there. And it was longer than that. It was hours. I know. So I understand a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he came and he rolled back the stone all by himself, this angel. And he sat on the stone. He rolled it back to open the grave, the tomb, and then he sat on it. Aren't you afraid of the soldiers? These are tough Romans, these aren't weaklings, these aren't sissies. These are tough, battle-hardened, tested, and tried and tested soldiers of Rome. The greatest army on the earth. They conquered the earth. Tough boys. What were they doing? His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was so bright it shined white like snow. Bright. And for fear of him, the keepers, the soldiers, did shake and fainted. Now, these are tough men, and one look at this dude, the earth shakes, he rolls the stone away, he sits on it, and they faint. If there are 8 of them, all 8. If there are 16, all of them dropped over. Ah, that's cool. Now, I'd have done the same thing, and so would you. And the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. Didn't say that to the soldiers, though, did he? Knocked them right out. Fainted. But he said to the ladies, don't be afraid. For I know that you are seeking Jesus, which was crucified. I know what you're doing here. You're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, verse 6. For he is risen. And this is a tiny, tiny, tiny rebuke. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. He wasn't angry with them. He's just reminding them of what they had been told countless times. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, you remember it. Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to his enemies. They are going to crucify him, put him to death, and he will rise again on the third day. Then in Matthew 17, Jesus said, Son of Man will be killed. He will die, he will be buried, but on the third day he will rise again. Then in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the hands of the heathen and of the Gentiles. He will be crucified. He will die. But he will rise again on the third day. He never talked about his death without talking about his resurrection. And every time he mentioned that he would die, he mentioned he would rise again from the dead. Only three times I showed you, but he said that many, many more times during his ministry. Now, did the ladies expect him to rise from the dead? No. They were there thinking they would take care of this dead body. They loved him. They wanted to go and minister to Jesus. They just didn't understand he had risen from the dead. And the angel said, he's not here. I know what you're doing here. But he's not here. He's risen just as he said he would. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Take a look. Come and see. Now, notice the order of what the angel tells them to do, in which order he tells them. First, he says, come and see. Then he tells them, go and tell. You see that? He says, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Look, or lo, I have told you. The order is, you come and see. Look at it, get an understanding, realize what has gone on here, and then go to tell his disciples. Now, you have to have something to tell them. Too many people say, I want to go on the mission field. Well, first you have to come and see. You have to get a grasp of, you don't have to understand it all, but you have to have a grasp that Jesus Christ literally died, and then he rose again. And then you can tell others what took place. Too many, don't know what they believe or where they're coming from, but they do want to run and tell. Do you remember that young fellow? I can relate to him. Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 18? King David is too old to go out to fight. In one of the battles, King David was fighting. Now, he was a tough fighter, but he was a little too old and slow and almost got himself killed. And one of the guys came to his rescue and fought for him and said, David, you better sit this one out, buddy. We love you, you're king, but you're not as young as you used to be. I'm sure that hurt David's feelings. But they said, David, when we go to war, you're staying here. You're a little slower. It's catching up to you. You're going to get you're our king, and we want you to be safe. So David stayed home, remember? Joab led the armies out to fight against who? Against Absalom, David's son, remember? And bringing the armies against him. David was concerned about this battle because his armies had gone out to fight the other armies of his son. He didn't want anybody to win. And he didn't want anybody to lose. It was tough for David. Joab, when the battle had been won, he called a young man. He said, I want you to go and tell the king, because I know the king is really concerned about this. Hurry and tell the king what has happened. And there was a little kid, younger fellow there, says, please, please, let me go. I want to go tell him. Just let me go. I'd love to tell my kid. I would love to see the look on his face. I can't wait to tell him we won. This is great. Can I go? No. I want this man to do it. And so this man takes off running. And the young kid goes, oh, please, you got to let me go. I got to tell him. I want to tell the king. I just have to. Please let me. And Joab says, man, get out of here. Go ahead. Do you remember that? I'm paraphrasing. And this kid outruns the first messenger and zooms. And there's a watchman on the wall. And he says to King David, there, looks like the messenger's coming. And he is running fast. He is moving. David says, oh, man. Look, maybe it's good news. And the young kid comes up, falls down before David, and David says, how's the battle go? The kid says, we took him. We got it. We won. David says, here's the important thing I want to know. How's my son Absalom? And the kid goes, I don't know. I just know we won the fight. I don't know really any of the details. I don't know. So David put him aside because the watchman said, there's another messenger coming. And so David says, kid, stand out of the way. The other messenger comes running up and says, the battle's been won. And David says, how's my son? Does he live? Absalom. The messenger said, no, sir, he's dead. See, the young fellow who got there first, he was so excited to tell. But he didn't really know what he needed to tell. He didn't know enough about what was going on. What the angel says to the ladies is, you come and see first. Come and see. And now go and tell. You need to come and see that Jesus Christ is alive. He's up from the grave. You need to understand what went on. You need to remember his promises. Start to put his word together in your heart and your head. And then you can go and you can tell. And so notice the order. First, come and see. Next, go and tell. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, verse 8. And they did run to bring his disciples word. They were running to go tell. Now, there's a big debate that is going on among scholars. And I mean, it is a heated debate. And the question is, why did God allow the first ones to preach the good news about Jesus resurrected? Why did he choose women? That's the debate. And I mean, it rages. Now, there's one team, and they fight over this. There's one team that says, well, the women are much more spiritual. They have this sixth sense. They're just intuitive. They feel when things aren't right. They just, in the spirit realm. Now, girls, we love you. But don't even think that for one moment, that God is... Now, he's made you a woman, and men, he's made you a man. But you see, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now, I'm not saying that we haven't been made differently. We have. But they're fighting over, why did he choose women to be the very first one to say Jesus is alive? Well, the scholars are going to keep fighting. And while they fight over it, since I'm not a scholar, I think the answer is easy. I think the answer is clear. I'll tell you what I see. He used the women because they were there and they were available. I think that there would have been children. The angel would have said, kids, I want you to take a look. Jesus, if the kids came looking for Jesus, they'd have said, take a look. He's not here. Run and tell the big fisherman and all his buddies. You go tell them. You see, it's not who's more spiritual than who, or who's female, or who's male, or who's older, or who's wiser, or who's got an ability and who doesn't. It is simply who is there and who's available. All you have to be, if you ever want to be used by God, is be there and be available. That's how I got into ministry. People ask me quite often, how did you get into ministry? I was there. I was coming to church regularly. And they said, we need some help with our radio program. And so I said, all right, I know how to do that. I'll edit it for you. And I began to edit. So I was working 40 hours for the Navigators. And soon I was working almost 50 hours for the church, doing both. I was single, and I didn't need I have a need for sleep in those days. And I could eat anytime I wanted while I was editing. So that's a God-made job, man. This is great. And when you're working 40 to 50 to 60 hours at each place, you're working over 100 hours a week. And if you take a look at your week, there aren't many more than that in there, are there? So God knew as a single man, if we just overdrive him, he'll keep out of trouble. And he did. And that's how I got called to the ministry. Basically, they had me so busy. And then when something would come up, I'd be sitting there trying to do this. And they'd say, Bob, can you talk to this person here? Sure. Bob, can you, we need someone. Can you clean the bathrooms? Yeah, I got a few minutes. Bob, can you, there's the second grade teacher called in. She's just not feeling well. Can you teach second grade? I said, yeah, I'll make something up. We'll do crafts. You got glitter? If you got glitter, you can teach Sunday school, man. I've learned that. You get a little glitter, it'll get all over everything, man, especially carpeted, and everyone will know they learned about God. So, and soon, they're going, man, you're here more than we are. You might as well come on staff. Do you want to be used by God? People tell me quite a bit, well, as the church grows, I want to do something. I say, then be there. Show up. It's not a trick. It's not a gimmick. Show up. Because usually if you're there and someone needs to pick up trash in the parking lot, you go, you do anything? You go, not me, man. I'm free. Would you mind? And then there you go. And all of a sudden you go from picking up trash in the parking lot to painting the cars to pretty soon you're Pastor Ray. I mean, it's just that simple. That's how it happens. You grow your mustache and boom. He's growing a mustache, you know. If you're there and you're available, God's going to use you. He's going to give you an assignment. He will. So the ladies run to tell the guys. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and he said this, all hail. Now that is slang. Interesting word out of the Greek. It's slang. We use slang quite a bit. And Jesus, it's not a bad word. It's slang. If you translated it into our language, it would depend on what part of the country you were at, what you would say. If you were in Texas, he was saying, howdy. That's what it means. Now, if you were in certain parts of Southern Cal, he was saying, sup. If you're in Chicago, he was saying, yo. If you're in Idaho, hiya. It was just a common street greeting. Jesus was saying to the ladies, howdy, sup, yo, girls, good to see you. See, God is just a person. And by that I mean he's human. God in human flesh. And he would say hello to you. He didn't just walk up and expect you to speak first. He says to the ladies, hello, howdy, how are you? Now they immediately came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Definition of worship, we read in the dictionary, to fall upon the knees to show reverence and honor and praise. To fall upon your knees to show reverence and honor and praise. And people say, how come we don't kneel then? Or how come we don't lay flat? Well, we could. But see, you could be worshiping God standing up, sitting down, fight, laying down, whatever position you're in. I'll show you what I mean by that when you read through the Gospel of John chapter 4 and you see the woman at the well. Well, we should go here. We should go there. Jesus said the time is coming and now is when the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Because God is a spirit and he's looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So see, your heart can be in a position of worship no matter what your body's doing. You could be driving your car and still be in a position of worship, worshiping God. You could be laying down in your bed. You could be kneeling at home or in church. You could be sitting. And the position of your heart is the key. And so these people are worshiping Jesus. And Jesus said to them, be not afraid. Because it is shocking. You know, you were dead last time I saw you. Go tell my brothers that they're going into Galilee and they shall see me. Now see, if that was me talking to these girls, because my attitude is a lot of times not what it should be, I'd have said something like this. You go tell those losers, I'm going to pick another 12, and I ain't never picking another fisherman, that's for sure. I'm picking some 12 who are going to be right on, so just tell them don't even bother calling or sending birthday cards. Jesus didn't say that. That's kind of my attitude, and a lot of times he tells me, you don't know what spirit you're of. Jesus said, you go tell my brothers, the very ones who ran away, Peter, who denied me 3 times, you go tell them. I love them. I'm going to meet with them just as I promised. Aren't you? Don't you praise God that he is so patient with us. He is so calm with us. You know, right now, the reason that he's blessing you is not because you've had such a great week. You haven't been so good. The reason that he's blessing us is because he loves us. And we learn as we read through Paul's epistles. Well, we learn, you can see it all through the Gospels. But Paul puts it this way. You know, the blessings of God constantly flow. They never stop. What it is we move ourselves out from the place of blessing. Because of our attitudes, and because of the bitterness, and because of disobedience. It's not that God doesn't want to bless me. It's just that many times I move myself out from under the spout where the glory comes out. I catch myself down some path and I go, Lord, forgive me. He goes, I love you. I died for your sin. You come back. And see, he is pouring out. You keep saying, bless me, Lord. He's saying, boy, I want to. I'm opening the windows of heaven. I'm dumping it on you. I'll just pour it out upon you. Smash it down and it'll still overflow. But the truth is, many times, we take ourselves out from under the blessing. And then we go, why isn't God? It's not because you're having a bad week or a good week. It is because he is good all the time. And he blesses you. God is good. That doesn't mean you'll always be rich. That doesn't mean you'll always have health. What that means is you will always receive the blessings. And many of them are spiritual blessings. You know what you'd rather have than money? You say, nothing. Yes, you would. You'd rather have the joy down in the depths of my heart, wouldn't you? That joy that no one can get. I can't have. Life is so much fun to me. It wasn't at one time. I'm having a ball. yet I see people hurting and suffering. When I go into Africa and I see them, you cry because you see the heartache and the suffering and the ugliness involved in the world. Yet still, even though it breaks your heart, there's still a joy in there that doesn't, it won't go away. And there's this peace. There's something in there that nobody can seem to get to. They can threaten you. They can say anything they want. Your whole world can fall apart. But somewhere deep inside, you say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Everything's going to work out just like he promised. This is not a problem. It's an opportunity to grow. I'm not going to let it get me. I'm going to trust you, God. And he's right there. He is so faithful. Don't give up. Your life may not go the way you want it to. Mine didn't. See, I should have been on, I was in the right room, but it must have been the wrong line. See, somehow I got into ministry. And that wasn't my plan. That was far from, I never dreamed of that. I had plans for myself that didn't include church. And those plans for me included a lot of other things, but they didn't include going to church every Sunday and every Friday and every Monday for crying out loud. And my mom said to me when I went into ministry, she said, don't let it get over your head. I didn't understand what that meant. You know? And I think what she meant was, oh, you're going to become a Jesus freak. She said to me that. She said that to me one time. She said, you're a Jesus freak, aren't you? I said, no, Jesus doesn't make people into freaks. He makes freaks into people. I have been a freak my whole life, and now he's starting to change my heart. And you know what? You can't get in over your head. What does the psalmist say? I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. You know, this may seem weird to you because you're normal. But I can't think of any better place to be. As a matter of fact, I like it so much, I'm here every day. And I pray that God won't ever ask me to go out and do something else because I don't want to do anything else with my life. Now, if I have to, then I have to. That's okay. That's up to him. But I love being able to prepare for Bible study, being able to prepare for counseling, being able to prepare for whatever I get to prepare for. And I wouldn't want to do anything else. Now, I couldn't have said that 20 years ago. I love something else. And so God has changed my heart. The Bible tells us he puts the desire in your heart and then he fulfills the desire. Tricky, isn't he? Because I had no desire. As a matter of fact, I remember telling him, I'll serve you with my whole life. I won't teach or preach, but I'll do music for you. I'll do anything you want. But I told him out loud, I will not teach or preach because I can't. I don't know enough and I never will. Man, if you just don't be telling him the very one thing you won't do. I'm never going to Peru because I hate bugs as big as your head. I wouldn't even be going that way if I were you. I'd just say, Lord, whatever you say. And if you're open to suggestions, no Peru. That's the way to do that. Well, now, while they were going to tell the boys, behold, some of the watch came into the city. They came to, after having fainted, the soldiers, they came into the city and they showed unto the chief priests everything that was done. And this is the way it went. I wasn't there, but I can hear it now. They came to the chief priests and they said, I'm telling you right now, there was an earthquake, everything shook, some dude in bright clothing came down, pulled the stone away, sat on it, and then the chief priest said, what happened then? I don't know, man, I fainted. And he looked at your partner, well, what happened then? I don't know, I fainted too. All of you fainted? I did. And I don't know if everybody did, I was out. Can you imagine? And then the Bible goes on to tell you something very interesting. It says, verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. They had to get together and they had to take counsel. That means they had to sit and discuss it among themselves. All right, now we had a problem. We thought we had this guy off our backs. Now it's going to be worse than ever. Nobody knows exactly what happened because these guys passed out. We don't know where the body is. We're not sure what's going on. Now we got major problems on our hands. What do we do? One of them pipes up and says, well, why don't we tell them that the earthquake destroyed the body? Nobody will believe that, man. I mean, come on. All right, well, let's try. How about this? And they're tossing around ideas, trying to take counsel. How are we going to handle this? And one of them says, man, let's just do the most obvious. What's that? Let's just tell them the soldiers fell asleep. And when the soldiers fell asleep, the disciples came in while they were asleep and stole the body of Jesus. So they said, all right, that'll work. People will believe that. So they paid them large money, bribed these soldiers. They took the money, verse 15, and it says, I'm sorry. Verse 13 says, here's what we'll do. We'll pay you. Say his disciples came by night, stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. How are you going to persuade the governor? Money. Money talks. Mine does too. It says goodbye. But money talks, right? And they're going to bribe the governor. They're paying everybody off. Look, they've lied. They've cheated. They've broken almost every rule they could break. And they're still in trouble. That's what happens when you and I begin to sin. One little lie, then you do something to cover it up. And it's like a snowball. It gets bigger and it's going downhill pretty soon. It's taking everything in its path with it. And you're thinking, I don't know how to get out of this. So now they're going to pay to bribe the soldiers. Where does the money come from? They're full-time ministers. How do they get paid? Right out of the church's pocket. Now, they're stealing anyway. They're ripping off people. Now they're going to take God's money and pay the Roman soldiers to lie. And the Roman soldiers took the money and did as they were told. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews even to this very day. And it still is. 2,000 years later, there are people who live on this earth right now in your community around the world who believe that the body of Jesus was stolen by those disciples. You got to have some pretty big faith to believe a silly story like that. It takes almost nothing to believe Jesus rose from the dead because the evidence is all there. But you really got to get out there to believe that Jesus' body was stolen. Now, first of all, for the soldiers, for the Roman soldiers, say you fell asleep. Well, if you fell asleep while you were working, you would be put to death. But not just you, everybody who's working with you. If there is a group of 16 soldiers and one of them falls asleep, all 16 are put to death. You ain't sleeping on my watch. While we're on duty, you're staying awake. I don't care how tired you are, dude or dudette. You're staying awake. I'm not dying just because you're tired. I'm not about to go to sleep, and I'm not letting you sleep. It's the death penalty. We do see that in the book of Acts chapter 12. Remember, Peter's in prison, chained to two soldiers. What does the book of Acts chapter 12 say those soldiers were doing? Do you remember? He was chained to the soldiers and they were what? Sleeping. That's against their rules, isn't it? Why would they be sleeping? Well, it's logical. Peter's chained to us. If he even stands up, it's going to pull the chains. It'll wake us right up. He can't get away. He's not crazy enough to try to overpower us. I mean, there's two of us. If he wakes us up, we'll clobber him. We might as well get a few Z's because he's going nowhere and nobody's going to know. But what happened? Angel appears, taps Peter and wakes him up. Peter stands up. The chains fall off. That made noise. These guys are in some deep sleep here. He walks out, the gate opens for him, he heads on out the gate, the angel takes off, goes one way, Peter goes to the prayer meeting. What happens to the soldiers? Chapter 12 of the book of Acts, verse 19. And when Herod sought for Peter and couldn't find him, he examined the keepers, the guards, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. Why did he put them to death? He talked to them, found out they had fallen asleep. Death penalty. So you're telling me that you 16 guys all fell asleep. Takes a lot more to believe that than the truth, doesn't it? And while you were asleep, you were so sound asleep that 11 guys sneaked in, rolled a 2.5-ton stone out of the way, went into this tomb, unwrapped the body, wrapped the wrappings back so it looked like it would still be there, carried the body away, all so quietly that not one of you woke up. Yeah, we were asleep and they stole it. Well, if you were in such a dead sleep, how do you know who stole the body? How do you know it wasn't some occultist or some scientist needing a body to work on? How do you know it was the disciples if you were in such a dead sleep? None of it works. You can't even fake it. The body is gone. The angel rolled the stone away, not so Jesus could get out. He was already gone. He said to the women, come and see. He was gone already. The stone wasn't rolled away so he could get out. Stone was rolled away so you and I could get in and see. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. He's alive, just as he said he would. And that is the sign to show you he is God the Son. He said, they said, give us a sign. He said, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the tomb, and he will rise again, just like Jonah was spit up on the shore. Jesus was risen from the dead. Much easier to believe the truth than these far-fetched stories. Well, you know, it was Hitler who said this: tell a lie long enough and loud enough, and people will believe it. And that's how he ran his whole regime. It was lies that he would tell. And if you'd like to read some, check out the news. You tell a lie loud enough and long enough, and everybody will start to believe it's the truth. And that lie's been going too long. No, the disciples didn't steal the body. Those wimps were hiding. They were scared. They ran when the body was still alive. They didn't want to be there. You think those that they got their courage, and now these 11 are going to take on 16 battle-hardened soldiers? They're going to sneak up and take on 16 of them just to get the body of Jesus out? And what are they going to do with it? And another thing that shoots their argument down completely is, let's say they stole the body. You mean to tell me that every one of them would go to his grave being tortured and never talk? They took one of them, and they stripped him naked, held him upside down, spread his legs apart, put a saw there, and sawed him in half. Then you think he'd go, okay, never mind, I changed my mind. Yeah, we took the body, I'll tell you right where that dude is. It was Thomas. They took like a club, and they pounded on his head till it burst open. And the whole time he was alive, said, I've seen Jesus. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. Peter, they crucified upside down. We could give you the whole list of the disciples. And each one of them, no matter what you threatened to do to them, and no matter what was done to them, they said, he's alive. I have seen him. I have walked with him. He is risen from the dead. Of course, some people say Rome stole the body. The Romans. No, they didn't. You see, because they would have produced the body and said, you Christians, you're a bunch of losers. See, you thought he rose from the dead. You're liars. Here it is. Here's the body. Nobody could produce the body to this very day. Do you know why? The body's in heaven. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's alive. There is more proof that Jesus is alive than there is proof that you were born. Your mother might have been there, a doctor, a nurse or two, photographer. But you see, Jesus was seen by the ladies, by the guys. At one time, he was seen by over 500 people at one time. This is not mass hallucination. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. There is too much proof. Well, then the 11, verse 16, the disciples went away to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Still going on today. Some worship Jesus, and some still doubt. It's always going to be till he comes back again. Some will worship and some will doubt. And Jesus came and he spoke to them and he said this: all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. What he's claiming to be is the King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I have all power. I am the authority now over the earth, all of heaven and all of earth. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. There's a sign right there, again, of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the word go, you know, is an action verb, but it's in the present tense. And so you can literally say, as you are going. Go and as you are going, or as it's happening right now, teach all nations. As you are going to work, as you are at work, going about your business, as you are going to school, as you are in school, going about what God's got you doing, as you are shopping, as you are at home, taking care of whatever you're taking care of, as you're doing all these things, teach all nations. What should you be teaching? Teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Meaning, you're going to be doing them and telling others about them. There's an old saying. Are you willing to preach what you practice? Do you understand that? And you say, I'm a Christian, man. And so you start telling the people at work, you need to read your Bible. You need to attend church. You really need to get into a fellowship. You need to pray. Your life needs to become. Well, as you're preaching that, is that what your life is? Jesus says, you'll be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We should be doing that as well as telling others about it. My life should be so, as Paul tells us, my life should be so that if you say, I don't understand, I should be able to say, then watch me. You think about that. You should be saying to the people you work with, they say, I'm not sure what this Christianity is all about. You just say, not a problem. You watch me. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not a pride issue. You're not saying, oh, I'm really cool. No, what you're saying is, I want to live my life for God. So if you want to see how it's done, you watch me. Because I want to. And by God's strength, I'll walk with Him and you can see. We need to preach what we're practicing. We should be practicing it first and then preaching it to others. So I should read my Bible if I want you to read yours. I should pray if I want you to pray. I should serve if I want you to serve. I should have joy if I think you should have joy. I should have a peace if I'm telling you you should have a peace. I should take all my troubles to Him if I'm telling you you take your troubles to Him. You should be doing the same things for the ones you go to school with, the ones you work with, the ones you live with, all those things. That should be our lifestyle, should be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, or look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He says, I'm with you always. How long is that? You say, until I really blow it. Right? Until I'm depressed and down, then I just know He's not with me. No, what did He say? What was the promise? And look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means He's with me every place I go, all the time. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. I'll never leave you. I'm always right there. Which means, when I'm on that mountaintop, that's where He is. Man, things are great. This is so cool. Life is great. Yeah, chocolate cake. Right? Then you're in the valley. Man, things are dark. I don't understand what's going on. He says, I'm right here. I'm with you. You say, boy, it's a boring day. Jesus says, I'm right here. You have no idea what this day is going to bring. Jesus says, I'm right with you. I'll never leave you. You say, yeah, but my life is falling apart. And He says, I'm there. I'm right there. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So He's telling us, and we read in the book of Acts, that we start in Jerusalem, we move out to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. So we don't want to get that confused. You want to start in your own Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is Coeur d'Alene, Post Falls, Spokane Valley, this area. That's our Jerusalem. Here where we are. God has placed us here. God only knows why, but He's placed us here. You think that you chose this place, but no, He put you here. And so from here, we want to live our lives as Christians and tell others. But then there's Jerusalem, and then there's Judea, which is a little bit further out. You head on over to Seattle, further down into Oregon, maybe Northern Cal. And you see it's getting a little bigger. That's our Judea. And then there's Samaria, even further, the United States and much of Canada and all that. And then the uttermost parts of the world. Many people think if you don't go to the uttermost parts of the world, you're not really witnessing. No. You start in Jerusalem. Then it goes to Judea. Then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. Now, it's neat how God works it, because we'll make tapes here in our Jerusalem. And those tapes reach Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world through internet or through the mail or whatever. God is taking care of it. So we can literally touch people on the other side of the world and take a trip, never leave the farm. We stay right here. Sometimes we get to go. I've been into Africa. My wife now is coming back from Thailand this week. Sometimes we get to physically be there. Sometimes not. But either way, we can touch. First Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. Don't ignore the area where God has placed you. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of the world. And then he ends it by saying, amen. And that means, and so it is, or so let it be, or that's the way it is. He loves you. He's right there. You need to be telling others about the Lord. Many times it's just going to be your actions. You don't have a chance to say words. It's going to be even sometimes how you drive. I watched someone driving the other day who was in front of me, and I thought, okay, there's no one driving that car. And on the back of the car was this Christian fish, the ichthus, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, you know, the little fish with the Greek letters, ichthus. And as I went around the car to see if I could keep my life, I saw a teen. God bless him. He is smoking, and I don't even think he knew any other cars were on the road at the time. And so the first thing I thought is, got to be his mom's car. But you know, we put these Christian things, you know, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. We put pictures of Jesus. We put all these things on our cars, and then we drive like we're straight out of hell. And we're not thinking about, the fact is, people are looking at that. Even non-Christians, they see that fish and they think, that person's going to drive better. You know that? They do think that. Christians, don't you think it? When you see a Hope 99 bumper sticker go by, you think, and they're driving that way? It's just something that automatically happens. Even in our driving, even in little things like standing in line at the grocery store. I stood in line to try and buy a book. There was no one in line but me. And I thought, oh, this will be great. My wife says, I'll just wait for you outside. I said, no problem. I'm standing in line. And there's a lady who's at the cash register. And I'm in line. I'm the next one. And the lady behind the register obviously couldn't see me. I must have been too short. And they started talking about their favorite holidays, which was their birthdays. And I'm thinking, And she says, my favorite holiday is my birthday. Oh, so is mine and my husband and I. I'm thinking, that's weird. But I didn't say anything. I thought, it's none of my business. I'm just going to buy this chocolate. I don't care. 10 minutes. And they just stood and talked. And I thought, I'm being patient, Lord. But the people behind me, now a line is forming. I mean, the line is getting deep here. About three people back. Oh, there's other people in line. Whoa. And I thought, I hope that's not a pastor. First, he shouldn't cuss. Second, there was probably a nicer way to say it to this lady. And I thought, even standing in line, even minding your own business, you are being a witness. You just don't think about it. People are seeing your reactions to things. And if your reaction is to tell this lady to hurry, there's a better way to do it than those descriptive adjectives he was using. And even then, you're a witness. Just like Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus, as I follow Christ. Be a witness. And Jesus is with you always.